Hey, it's great to be with you, or with you in scare quotes, because we are still in pandemic land, you might say. But it's a privilege to be asked to speak with you and to be part of this series going through the book of Philippians. So today we are in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. The title I have for our message today is Our Primary Pursuit. In other words, what's the thing that is really the most important thing for us to go after in our lives? So what is our primary pursuit? And this message today, I think, will help us to see that through what Paul is saying to the Philippians, what he says to the Philippians, and what he says to us. So this is one of those sermons that's not a three-point sermon. It is a four-point sermon. So there are 4 points. And let me pray for us before we dive in. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, open our hearts, open our minds. Everyone that sees this, I pray that they would receive what you have for them through your word, whenever it is that they see this. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. We can ask ourselves when we think about the question of our primary pursuit, what is the pursuit that is number one for us? It's a really important question to ask because there's always things that are reaching out to us and saying, choose me, pick me, make me first, make me the thing that you to which you aspire more than anything else. It can be career, it can be family, it can be the kind of identity you create for yourself in creating your own personal brand on social media. It can be something that's in the realm of your hobbies, but something you give a lot of time to, a lot of dedication to. All those things can vie for top place for us. But God asks us to do something else. And we can see in this text what that is. So the first way to move towards thinking about our primary pursuit in the context of Philippians chapter 3 is number one, to remember our true identity. Remember our true identity. So that's from verses 1 through 3. So verses 1 through 3, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard to you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. In Philippi, as in other places when the gospel was growing in the early church, there was a challenge about what it means to really belong to God. And so that challenge came from many people. But in this particular case, Paul's thinking about people that are called the Judaizers. So who are these people? These are people who might say, yes, we're all down with Jesus, but believing in Jesus is not enough. You need to do more than just come to him in belief and be reconciled to him through that belief. You need to take on certain cultural characteristics in order to be truly someone that belongs to God. And particularly for the men, what that meant was time for a little surgery, guys. Because if you're going to be a Gentile coming into this story that is a Jewish story, then you need to have the same surgery that the guys had on the eighth day. You need to get circumcised to have that marker of being a Jewish male. And of course, it wasn't just circumcision, really, but other characteristics of being Jewish that they said, you must become culturally Jewish and not just somebody who believes in a Jewish Messiah in order to really belong to God. And so they're saying, if you really want to be the real thing, the authentic thing, then the guy's got to go get a little surgery. But what Paul is saying, no, that is not what you need to do. Saying, watch out for that. There's no reason for you to mutilate yourself. No reason to get cut. But instead, remember who we are, who are the true worshipers of God. The true worshipers of God are the ones that have gotten the good word that's come through Jesus. Ones who he says here are worshiping by the Spirit of God and who glory in Jesus Christ. Think about it this way. So, yes, you're an actual cutting of flesh is involved if someone is going to go through this circumcision practice for the men. But he's saying that don't put your trust in that procedure related to that flesh. No, put your trust in the Jesus who has come in the flesh and who, as a result of coming in the flesh, has made it possible for a new era to arrive. And because this new era has arrived, then what does that mean for us? It means for us that now, in this new era, especially after Jesus has died, been resurrected, and ascended, and now the Spirit has come. And the Spirit, who had been only showing belonging to people on occasion, only with the king, occasionally with the prophets, occasionally for certain other things like Bezalel, with the construction of the tabernacle, now that Holy Spirit who had been on people for occasions is now within all of those who are the people of God, the new era of the Spirit. So Paul is saying, this is who we are. This is what it means to truly belong to God. Trust in the one who's come in the flesh, and because of your belief in him, your trust in him, you're giving your life to him who has come in the flesh. Now the Spirit lives in you, and now that is what really makes you belong to God. That trust in Jesus, in his flesh, not in a procedure on your flesh. Trust in Jesus, and the Spirit who, and remember, the Spirit who now lives in you, and this is what really makes you a someone who belongs to God. Your true identity is a member of God's people through what Jesus has done and through the Spirit coming in you, removing your heart of stone, as it says in Ezekiel, and now giving you a heart of flesh that can move you to be alive to God and to be capable of obeying him and living life for him. You know, for the Philippians, the Judaizer said, if you really want to belong, if you really want to be somebody, you need to ask us, and we'll tell you who you should be and what you need to do in order to truly belong to God and be with him. Now, in a similar way, this happens today. There are always people who are telling us, if you really want to belong, if you really want to be part of the in crowd, if you really want to be special, if you really want to be a somebody, we will tell you what you must do. We will tell you what belonging looks like. And here's the thing. Christians can be susceptible to this by taking good things, and sometimes those good things can be things that we say, if you're really going to be an authentic Christian, you must also dress a certain way. You must also inhabit culture in a certain way. You must also engage politically in a certain way. You must also worship in a particular way. And we need to be wary of these things, and they're not necessarily bad things, but sometimes those bad things rise up to become identity markers of their own, and they get confused with what it really means to belong to God, where the main thing is that our trust is in Jesus, not our trust in Jesus plus some other thing that's been added to the expression of life with him. Again, a thing that added to life with him isn't necessarily bad by itself, but then it gets magnified sometimes and made more than what it should be. And it becomes a competition with Jesus' place as Lord, and that sometimes these other things take on a lordship character of their own. We have to be aware of that. Are there things in your own life that sometimes vie for the attention with Jesus, vie for the same place? We have to be careful, and we have to be willing to ask, is this possible with any of us, that we might be having moments where something else is acting like the thing that says, to really belong, yes, there's Jesus, but you need something else as well. Jesus says, no, I am all that you need. Remember your true identity. Our true identity is in him. It's not in adding anything to Jesus. The Philippians didn't need to add circumcision. We don't need to add anything else. Point number two, also beginning with the letter R. In fact, all these begin with the letter R. Number two, recall, and second R, recall and relativize the good things. Recall and relativize the good things. And Paul's about to give us a list of good things. So starting at verse 4 through verse 6, he says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone thinks he has confidence, reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. What's Paul's point here? Paul wants to say, hey, the Judaizers would tell you that there are all these Jewish characteristics you would need to have, and they will tell you what it is, and that Paul hasn't told you enough of what you need to know. And Paul says, look, if I were going to get into the comparison game with them, I would win that comparison game. And now I'm going to call the roll on what I would use if I was going to play that comparison game. He would say, you think you are truly very Jewish? I will show you how I indeed could make claims on being the most Jewish of them all. But what does he say? He says, all of these things, they're true about me. And when he's saying, I would have reason to say that they make me great, he's saying, I could use these things to make me great, but I won't, not because they're terrible things, but because they're not the main thing. And especially because none of these things, being of a certain tribe, being a Pharisee, being someone who really knows the law, being someone who can say, I can tell you which day I have my circumcision. I can tell you everything. He's saying none of those things are things that are really the most important thing. If I wanted to play that game, I could. But I'm not, he says. And I think what we have to do is to think about this. And here's a little exercise I want you to do. Again, most of us, you're watching this, you're Gentiles. So you probably don't have a list of things that would be like what Paul has in terms of the specifics. But here is something that can happen. Chances are that some of you might be pretty accomplished in certain things. You know, you've done some things. You've been some places. You know some people. You've had some successes. You've got some influence. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a moment and maybe pause the video to do this and take a moment and do this. But make a list. And what I want you to think about with the list is look at these accomplishments, these things that could easily be things that if somebody says, who are you? You can think, these are the things that make me a somebody. Make that list. And then think about this. Ask yourself this question. How is it that sometimes these things, again, good things, but how do these good things sometimes wind up operating in a way where what they really start saying to you, if they could come to life and talk, they would say, come to me and I will save you. Are there achievements that say that to you? Successes that say that to you? Abilities you have that say that to you? Relationships you have that say that to you? I mean, chances are, if you think about it long enough, Even the person who thinks, well, I got nothing. There's like two things on my list. Well, I know somebody who's got 10 or 20 on theirs. Even if you got one thing. And the point is that there is one thing that's something other than Jesus. What is that thing? And are you willing to admit that sometimes if you are having a moment where maybe you're feeling insecure, that thing, it's like if it had a voice, it comes to life and says to you, hey, just come on over here. And if you come on over here, guess what? I will give you life. I will save you. I will make you everything that you need to be if you just come to me. We all need to ask ourselves about this, because one of the challenging things that can happen if you're a gifted person, if you've been a successful person, if you've got good networks or relationships, etc., if you have some things, whatever those things are, the thing that can happen is that more than appreciating those things, we can begin to think that those things are the main thing. And instead of putting those things in proper perspective, we elevate them. We elevate them and we think, yes, this thing right here, this is the thing that really gives me life, really makes me somebody. It does not. It does not. As Paul is doing here about his Jewish heritage, whatever the things are that might make you think that you're somebody, put those things in their right place. Don't deny them, but don't elevate them. You need to recall what they are and relativize the good things. That's our second point. Point number three, renounce our idols. Renounce our idols, verses 7 through 11. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming somehow like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying, all those good things that could be in the place of God. That's what I meant when I said those things, they might say to us, come to me and I will give you life. Those things that can be God. Those things that could be idols for us. Paul says, even if they're good things, you know, compared to knowing Jesus, they're garbage, refuse. Okay? They get flushed down the toilet. That's what happens to those things. That's the difference between how great it is to know God, to have life in him, and to seek to live into that life with him, and to make that priority number one, rather than making these other good things the main thing. Paul says, all those things, I'm willing to say, let me lose them. Make me poor in those things, because I'm truly rich through what I have in Christ. So I'll lose that because of what I have gained. If I have to lose those, if I have to say, forget about those, I'm willing to do that. Look back at that list. When you think about knowing Jesus, about that being the main thing, the most important thing, what's the relationship between knowing Jesus, having life with him, and those things? All of us have to ask that. You know, I've written a couple of books. I'm working slowly on others that have not yet been finished, but so pray for me about that. But you know what can happen when you've written books, when you've written articles, and at this time, and when you're curating a series of Christianity Today, as I am right now, you know what can happen? You can think it's nice to have accomplished some things. It's nice to have perhaps a little bit of a profile that's moving up or something. And it's not that that's a bad thing that I've got those things. But if I'm thinking about myself and about those making me a somebody, and I somehow think, oh, now I'm good because of that, I will all of a sudden, these good things, I'm turning them into idols. And even if I think, well, those things are ways that I'm serving God, am I confusing the things I do to serve God with God himself? The thing is knowing him, being connected to him, having life from him, not the things I do because of his generosity, the things I do to serve him. They're great things, but I can't worship them. And here's what can make it hard for some of us. I'll tell you what makes it hard for me, and maybe for some of you, you can relate to this. You know, when I was in elementary school, from fifth grade elementary school into what is for some middle school, was junior high for me, fifth grade to ninth grade, right, I went through some things, some experiences of rejection. I mean, where I felt like I was a nobody. I mean, like really, really a nobody. And so what can happen if your wounds are feeling like you're a nobody? Well, you're susceptible to really wanting to be a somebody. And of course, the thing that happens when people isolate you or reject you, they isolate you and reject you because of things connected to you or things about you. So how are you going to address that? Well, you address that, you might think, by either having better versions of the things that people say are bad about you, or coming up with something different altogether, and it's so awesome that now everyone will say, you're good, you're awesome, you're in, you're great. What a mistake it is to think that the way to life, the way to being okay, the way to having an identity, the way to truly feeling accepted is to play that game, right? But it can happen to any of us. And of course, you know, one of the interesting things that makes it challenging in this moment is we're in a time of social media where most people have cameras, you know, in their phones, and many people have Instagram and Facebook and TikTok and all kinds of things. And what can you do with all this stuff? Make yourself a brand is what you can do. And when you make yourself a brand, what can you do? You curate a self. This is a thing called the curated self. You make yourself into something. And what are you doing when you're making yourself into something? You're taking those good things, or a couple of good things, right? And you can start to feel like, I'm all right now because I made my brand. Look at my brand and how I'm managing it. And look at all the great things people say about me. I feel so loved and so okay, like I've arrived. I'm not saying don't have fun with your social media. I am saying don't make an idol out of whatever you are creating in social media. Never mind the fact that you have to keep creating content because you're only as good as the last thing that you produced. If we're going to be somebody, we have to turn our gaze toward God, the one who made us, the one who offers life to us, the one who makes us righteous through Christ. You want to be okay? You're okay because God says you're okay through Jesus. Jesus, who stands in our place, who's truly righteous, whose righteousness now gets transferred to us when we accept him, right? A righteousness not our own, but a righteousness that comes from God. And God says that righteousness you have that comes from Christ, I see that righteousness upon you, and you are okay in my sight. You're good. You're not guilty. I accept you. And here's the thing, by the way, if you're a non-Christian watching this, and even if you're not yet sure you want to buy all this Christianity stuff, here's the thing that you at least need to acknowledge. And that's this, that God says you are my creation. There's at least that baseline. And that baseline of creation, God said in Genesis 1:31, he saw what he had made, the entire created order, and it was very good, which means excellent is what he means. Not simply good, very good. He's talking about human beings and his entire created order. But think about ourselves as human beings. God says, I made something pretty nice. You're part of that pretty nice thing that I made. And so the point is that let God give you your identity, at least because he created you. At most, because he not only creates you, but he recreates you and redeems you through Jesus. That is where true identity is to be found. We can't compile all these things and make them something. We, like Paul, say, I'm not going to make those things more than what they are. Even if they're really good, I'm not going to make them God. I'm going to renounce the idols because Christ is everything. And so much is he everything that when it compares to him, our best stuff is stuff that's flushable. That's what Paul is saying. So we have to renounce our idols. How badly do you want to know him? How much of a hunger is it for you? You know that language in Psalms about, you know, as the deer pants for the water, right? I mean, you got to think, if you've ever been to Israel, or if you've ever been to any kind of barren area, imagine being that area where it's hot, there's not a lot of water around, and what you would feel like. You would feel like, I've got to get something to drink. I've got to get something to eat. And you have such an intense sense of desire for the thing that would keep you alive, that would give you satisfaction. And what Paul is saying here about knowing Christ is, I want to know Christ like I'm in a desert with nothing, and that he is the water I need. He is the food that I need. He is life and breath for me. That's what I want. Is that how you're pursuing Christ? Is that how badly you want him? Let's face it. Sometimes our lives get so comfortable, we may not think about that. But this is one of those texts that brings us back to that. Getting us back to the main thing. Let's renounce our idols and pursue him with a hunger like Paul has. I mean, look at that language in verse 10. The power of his resurrection, fellowship of suffering, becoming like him in his death. I mean, does that mean you get to make your life miserable? No, that's not the point. The point is, Paul says, whatever it costs, whatever is involved in knowing him as much as I can know him, and having my life be conformed to him as much as it can be conformed to him, that is what I want. The entire narrative, every aspect, that is what I want. Is that what you want? It's what I want. There are days when I probably don't feel like I want it as much as I should, but that is what I want. We need to want that more than anything else. And that takes us to our last point. After having remember our identity, recall and relativize the good things, and renouncing the idols. Point 4, run and keep running to the end. Verses 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. A lot of things you could say that could be a whole sermon itself. Here's the important point. Paul is saying, I am persistently on the path of pursuing the life that God has for me. I'm moving somewhere. I'm moving toward it, but I haven't arrived there yet. But I know he's called me. I'm answering that call, and I'm running that race. And I'm running it as best I can. And I'm going to stay on it. And here's the thing, though. He says, I'm pursuing it, but not that I've yet arrived. And here's the thing for all of us to think about. If Paul hasn't arrived, we sure haven't arrived. You know what sometimes happens with some Christians? Because of what they think about atonement and justification, they're like, look, I'm seen as righteous in the sight of God. And because I'm seen righteous in the sight of God, I'm accepted in the beloved. Oh, I rest in that and I'm good. And there's nothing else to do. Paul didn't see it that way. Paul would say, yes, thanks be to God. He sees me as righteous. But he sees me as righteous and he wants me to live more and more into what it means to live like a righteous person and to know him and to be changed by him. This is what is necessary for all of us in our pursuit of life with Christ. Pressing forward, putting that energy into it. I know that some people, when they hear that, they go, well, you know, I've heard so much about salvation by works, and, you know, I just don't want to be getting into legalism and saying, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, and if I do those things, then somehow now God accepts me more. This is missing the point. Think about it by another text that Paul wrote, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Lots of people know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, emphasizing that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. So we're saved because we believe, not because we worked our way to salvation, right? Not of works. So nobody can boast. But of course, the book of Ephesians doesn't end in verse 9. It keeps rolling on. And before it rolls on too much further, you get to verse 10, where after saying you're not saved by works, what does Paul say? You're saved to do works. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God's prepared beforehand that we're to walk in them, right? Part of that walking in the good works is our pursuit of this path, this calling that he has for us. This heavenward call that Paul is talking about is not a call that makes us people who are heavenly minded and no earthly good. That's not his whole point. The whole point is that if our pursuit is of God, then that is always the main thing. And out of that pursuit with God, you know, that vertical pursuit of God, our horizontal lives are expressed in ways that demonstrate that commitment. And that's how we are being transformed internally and how out of ourselves we're living out lives of neighbor love to others. That's all part of what it means to be living out this path. And notice that Paul said, I haven't yet attained it. And this is really important. Because I think sometimes what can happen in our Christian life is, you know, we're involved in ministry or we're involved in trying to, you know, do various acts of service. And we do it imperfectly. Or a mistake gets made. Or we learn that there are better ways to do it. Maybe that wasn't bad before, but here's something even better. And we might think to ourselves sometimes, you know, I wish I could just get it right, you know, in all phases, in all levels. And the point is this, God says, just keep responding to my call. Just keep walking with me. And it'll get better. Sometimes it may like seem like you're spinning your wheels, but other times you will see that you're taking leaps. You'll see that you are growing. Or even if you're like you've been spinning your wheels for 5 years, you might look back after that 5 years and see, wow, what was behind me, the thing that Paul says to forget, but what was behind me is further back than I thought it was. God's done some things in me and through me and to me. And I am pressing forward. I've been straining. And even though I thought I wasn't going anywhere, I've gone farther than I thought I have. Not that I've arrived. But God's been faithful in transforming me and working in me, and I've moved forward. My point is, don't be discouraged because you haven't arrived somewhere yet. Keep pressing forward. Be persistent. Yes, be aware that you're imperfect. We're all going to be imperfect until we get to the end. Our imperfection is not an excuse for stopping. Our imperfection is a recognition for us to keep pressing forward. You know, elsewhere, in Philippians, Paul has said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is at work within you, right? So God's given you the power to keep working out that salvation. Keep working it out. Keep pressing forward. Yes, recognize and rest in the great truth of the gospel, but run on and keep running until he says, today is the day I tell you, well done. Cross over to the other side of the veil, or until he or if he shows up before then. So we have to run and keep running to the end, not to save ourselves, but to pursue life with God by his power. Run and keep running to the end. So friends, what's your primary pursuit? Where's your true identity? What do you do with the good things? Are you aware that there are idols to be renounced? Are you ready to run? Friends, before I close, just let me say this about being ready to run. We're in interesting times. Conversations about race, conversations about a pandemic, and other conversations that were going on before any of this stuff happened, with things about what's happening with artificial intelligence, what's happening with the economy, what's happening with an election coming up. All kinds of things are going on. What's a Christian to do if their primary pursuit is of God in this moment? What you are to do is act like the person that's running this race to win. And if you're running that race to win, you of all people are a person who's saying, my goal is in the pursuit of God. And because it is in the pursuit of God, I bring myself to God and I say, Lord, I put myself before you. Who do you want me to be? What do you want me to see that is going on within me? Where do you want to encourage me about where I need to go? Where do you want to challenge me about things that I'm unaware of, and maybe I need you to help me to see those things? What specific ministry do you want me to pursue with the gifts, talents, and abilities that you've given me? And how can you help me have patience, because there's always more to be done? There's always things that remind us that the world isn't perfect. Now is a great time for the people of God to make it clear that their primary pursuit is of God. And because their primary pursuit is of God, they are seeking to know him. And because they seek to know him, they know who they are. They set aside good things, or they put those good things in their place. And they are known for a relentless love of God. And because of that love of God, they are known for an amazing expression of love of neighbors. What a witnessing opportunity we have, friends. Let's be known as people for whom priority number one, or job number one, as some commercials have said, that it's knowing Christ, seeking him, seeking to be like him, be transformed by him, and to let the world see his light shining through us. It's an opportunity we have every day. Let's pursue that. Let's make that our primary pursuit. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we're not left to our own devices to just figure it out on our own. Thank you for the work you did in Paul and spreading the message to the Gentiles. Lord, thank you that we're brought into the story of your people, and we are now your people because of Jesus. Help us to know him and to seek to know him and desire to know him, just as Paul did. Help us to be thankful for the good things you've given us in your world, but to not worship them, but to put them in their right place, to appreciate them without worshiping them. Help us to see that our core of our identity comes from you. And Lord, be the wind at our backs, so that we may pursue you, so that we may run the race to win. And Lord, sometimes there are days when we don't feel like taking a step forward, much less running. Oh, by your Spirit, transform us, empower us, encourage us, carry us in those moments. Help us to be those who are running the race, pressing toward the mark. Lord, you've given us a high calling. Help us to respond to it. Empower us, encourage us, use us, and let your light shine through us. May this be true of us, Lord. Let us be witnesses in your world, a world that desperately needs you. We praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.